Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Bob Thibodeau. Welcome back to another episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast and everything church-related podcast. We're going to jump right back into our interview with Richard Rowling on end-time prophecy. Praise the Lord. We're going to be talking today about the microchip, you know, the mark of the beast and all of that, as well as some other interesting things. Like I said, you may not agree with everything that he is sharing, but the purpose is for you to get your Bible and to check it out yourself. Now, right back into the interview with Richard Rowling.
See, I mean, they have the technology for that now, you know, bio microchips and all that other good stuff.
Yes, it's all coming soon. And to get back to your question on where are we in Matthew 24, I believe that Titus came with destruction in 70 AD, but before he came, 3.5 years earlier, Festus, a Roman general, came and unexpectedly withdrew. And I believe that was the sign for Christians. They understood the sign, and they fled Jerusalem and were spared the siege when Titus came. Hmm. I believe that sign was given us by 2015. When the Pope stood where he ought not, it was the abomination. And I believe that people living in big cities now are going to get the event coming will involve, I think, martial law is going to be so big. And so that when it says two are in the field, one taken, the other left, they will find you somewhere, you know. And if your philosophy or your record of you, you know, I'm glad I'm living in rural Arizona right now, not in Phoenix, someplace, you know, where I believe it's safe for the time being, basically, you know, but I believe that they're going to be after us sooner or later.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I have no doubt that we'll step on enough toes that, you know, we are so politically incorrect that, you know, they'll want to shut down, especially with the, like this podcasts and things on the internet, they can't control it unless they control the internet, you know.
Right.
But yeah, I agree. I was just looking up while you're talking the word Lucifer, see if I can read this correctly here off the internet. It stands for large binocular telescope near infrared utility with camera and integral field unit for extragalactic research. So, and it's called Lucifer. So,
wow.
I mean, of all the names for the Vatican to pick, you know, I mean,
yeah,
it can't be any more plainer than that. Okay.
Well, the word Vatican, by the way, means divining serpent.
Oh, is that right? Divining. I did not know that.
Yeah. Also. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Vaticanus.
Wow.
So.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, what do you consider the linchpin as to the beginning of basically the countdown? What one thing either has occurred already or is about to occur that tells us we have entered the official end times?
Well, I believe the heads up. Let me back up and say that 170 some years ago, a Baptist preacher began a message which at least 50,000 people embraced, and they gave two messages: a message of impending judgment and the bridegroom comes. They thought they would be raptured. Mm-hmm. Both messages were disappointed, but I believe that they are endorsed in Scripture in Revelation 10, where John was given a little book and told to eat it, and it gave him a bitter belly. Mm-hmm. And the point is that the little book that he was given is probably Daniel, because the imagery of a man with a land and foot on the sea is ownership. That's Christ. And the Daniel 12th chapter has the same imagery as Daniel, as Revelation 10.
Right.
So I believe it was the Millerite movement that was endorsed there, but tells John, who typifies the remnant, because John was not martyred. He survived martyrdom.
Yep.
And Christ tells him after the bitter belly, you must prophesy again.
Mm-hmm.
Adventism grew out of them, but they don't want to prophesy again. They're not interested in those messages. But I'm saying those two messages of impending judgment and the bridegroom's coming, if we would give them with understanding, we would be ready for what's impending. And I believe judgment is impending. By the way, the word judgment in Revelation 14:7, the Greek word is crisis, spelled with a K, K-R-I-S-I-S, time of crisis. Well, the whole world's in a crisis. So, yes, that message is certainly on target. And the second one about the bridegroom coming, if we understand the wedding parables as a covenant relationship and that God is going to execute judgment on America, and if we're ready immediately in Luke 36, when I come and knock, and the Bible interprets itself, I believe, as its own expositor, and the only other place where Christ knocks is Revelation 3:20. Everybody knows it, and we have a good meaning that Christ is knocking at the door of our heart, and that if we, in every decision, if we would honor Him, we can be guided in our life. But also, the Bible is a book. Revelation is a book of endings. It's about the apocalypse and how things are going to turn out. And my question to most people is, how did that church, that lukewarm church where Christ was knocking in Asia Minor, mm-hmm. how did it end? And yeah. most people don't know it ended in an earthquake. Okay, mm-hmm. hello?
Yeah.
So I'm seeing us as multiple places in the book of Revelation, and we are right now before the earthquake that I believe will initiate the end times. And the real heads-up sign, to get back to your question, is if we see the destruction of Jerusalem at first Passover, like historically occurred, when Titus came, it was Passover, when he surrounded the city. He got the maximum amount of Jews in that city when he started his siege. The real destruction occurred later, but the trap was set at Passover, which was the time that Christ accepted judgment. It was the time that Egypt got judgment. I believe it's the time of judgment for our world today. And if we see Jerusalem in April getting judgment, I believe the following month, because as the days of Noah, and the other phrase that needs explanation really is at the end of the ten virgins, when it says watch, you don't know. The word watch means be awake, and it's linked to Passover. But you don't know means aido, be aware, consider, understand. It's like you're not understanding. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven's like a man traveling to a far country. And the point is that Israelites did not travel in winter. But if they took a long journey in spring, they couldn't get back in time for Passover, and they were to keep it the second month. So it's a clue, like the days of Noah, the flood came in second month, and so as a man traveling to a far country, those clues do support a second month Passover. And I believe if Christ comes in judgment on America at second Passover, it should convince the Jews, if they're really honest, that he really was the master who took the long journey to heaven and is returning on time for second Passover.
Amen. So you see an earthquake in Jerusalem is basically signaling that, hey, we're here, right?
I believe that it says in Zechariah 14:1-2, the day of the Lord comes, and I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I believe that will be first Passover that we see that. But then it says the Lord goes forth to fight against them. I think he will roar from Jerusalem. It says in Joel 3:16, I believe that roar is an earthquake. The heavens and earth will shake. I believe that's second Passover, and that's the knock that we should open at immediately. And I believe keep a feast of unleavened bread. Not crackers, not about communion wafers. It's really about the fact that Christ said in Matthew 16:12, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, speaking of their doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
And the point is that the churches have leavened God and the bread, so to speak, so that we don't have to keep Passover. My point is we don't need to kill Jewish services and kill lambs. But it was a time of judgment, and Christ did the Lord's Supper on the eve of Passover. I believe he said, this is my body, my blood, and we could do that in memorial, not necessarily weekly like the Catholics or monthly or quarterly, but one night a year, why not on the anniversary of when he said, and we would be perfectly ready for judgment at that time, in my opinion.
Yeah.
Except that I'm saying that the modification is second Passover for us, because he is the master who will be returning from the long journey at that time.
Amen. Well, how do you relate all this to 1 Thessalonians 5:4-10? Basically, you know, believers are assured, you know, that they're the children of light and not darkness,
okay.
and they're comforted with the promise that, you know, the day of wrath will not come upon them as it will upon the rest of the
good.
World.
Good. Let's back up and include the context. It starts in verse 1 with a phrase that is only used two other times in the Bible. In Daniel 2, verse 21, God appoints the times and seasons to kingdoms. And when the disciples wanted to know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Christ's reply was, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. But Paul says, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write, for you know perfectly. Well, what's the difference? Christ tells the disciples they don't know, and Paul tells them they do. But Paul's context was he was putting himself into the end time with us. He said, we which are alive and remain will be caught up and be with the Lord. And of the times and seasons, you don't need any. In other words, he thought that maybe he would be in the group. I don't know. But the bottom line is, in the end time, when it's really going to happen, we should know those times and seasons. And that's what makes us children of the light at that point. And it really is, in his imagery, as travail, when he says sudden destruction comes as travail on a woman with child, Egypt travailed with God's firstborn. God called Israel his firstborn in Exodus 4, verse 22, and Egypt went through real labor pains, but delivered the baby. Yes. And I believe when you ask me again why I see this spring as it, I gave you some of the signs from 2015, like peace and safety, but peace and safety was updated last year when the UN, on the UN official International Day of Peace, September 21, had celebrated the Day of Peace, and their theme for the year included those words, peace and safety. And 2 days later, the great sign of Revelation 12 was in the sky. And I need to explain it for your listeners, but if you go to YouTube and you type in great sign, you might even type in Revelation 12, you can see a one-minute video which shows how astronomers describe a rare convergence of planets and constellations that meet the description of Revelation 12.
Wow.
A woman, and the only woman in the, of all the constellations, there's only one woman, Virgo, okay?
Uh-huh.
And she had, ordinarily, Leo is just above her with nine stars, but Leo on September 23 had three planets as well. So there were 12 stars crowning Virgo, a crown of 12 stars, and she was clothed in the sun because the sun was in Virgo last September 23. It is not now, okay? But it, every month it changes, you know. But on September 23, the sun was in Virgo. She was clothed with the sun, moon at her feet. And then in her womb or belly area was the king star, Jupiter, okay, the Jupiter, king planet, okay? And it exited after 9 months. Incredible that God would have that Jupiter in that area, and it went between her feet after 9 months. My point is that only God can do that.
Wow.
And the people that were looking for a rapture were disappointed, and you have hardly heard anything about it since then. But I believe that God does not put a sign bridge out on the bridge.
Yeah.
He puts it down the road before we get there. And I believe the 9 months fit perfectly with my scenario about second Passover this coming spring, and then Pentecost 50 days later. It makes the 9 months. Pentecost is when Israel became a nation, a kingdom, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I believe we can become his kingdom by making a covenant with him. If we see, first of all, Jerusalem destroyed this spring, or, you know, in battle, and then a month later, an earthquake that shakes the whole world, hey, we're there. This is it. And we must open immediately, I believe, with a Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is not about crackers. It's about topics that God has emphasized seven times. And I'll give you a couple examples. First of all, if you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you'll see Lord in all capital letters seven times in the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the sad fact is that translators took God's name out of Scripture and replaced it with a generic title, Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, you know, it's unoffensive. Everybody worships the Lord. We love the Lord, etc. Except that if we go back to Elijah's time, they worship Baal, and the translation for Baal is Lord. Baal meant Lord. So we're calling God by the same title that they did back then when Elijah came to straighten them out.
Wow.
Okay?
Wow.
So here we are, and I believe that there are seven topics that have been leavened out of Scripture that will involve our need to make a covenant with God and His statutes and judgments. By the way, when Christ said in Matthew 17, verse 11, that before he comes, Elias must come first and restore all things.
Mm-hmm.
We see that in Malachi 4, 4, and 5. It says, remember the law of Moses with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah.
Yeah.
And so these statutes and judgments have a sevenfold emphasis in Ezekiel 20. It says statutes, judgments, Sabbath, statutes, judgments, Sabbath, statutes, judgments, Sabbath. So I believe that the sevenfold is an emphasis like Revelation is, you know, seven churches, seven seals, mm-hmm. seven trumpets, seven thunders.
Yeah.
It's for end time. And so covenants, Bible covenants, were linked to sevens. Like Abraham gave Abimelech seven ewe lambs.
Yep.
And God gave Israel seven annual holy days or convocations.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that we give God the sevens, the things that He has emphasized in Scripture seven times. And I believe His name is part of that, His a covenant we need to make, and the statutes and judgments and annual Sabbath. Not Jewish-wise, we don't have to kill lambs, we don't have to do ceremonies or anything like that, but why not communion on the eve of Passover, etc., as a time of judgment, and then watch and pray and be ready for that night.
What about the, I'm trying to remember the exact terminology now, but it's dealing with the seven feasts of Israel, and there's just, you know, like, there. I want to say Perry Stone, but I'm not sure, talks about that at the feast of harvest, the harvest feast, is when the end will come, I guess you could say, because all the other, Jesus fulfilled all the other feasts. Except the last one.
I understand that viewpoint fully, but my point is that from a standpoint of sacrifice, yes, he fulfilled the sacrifice, and we don't need to kill lambs.
Mm-hmm.
But if you recognize, let me consider this with you, that in Genesis 1:14, God appointed the sun and moon for Moed, appointed times. Okay, and when you get to Leviticus 23, he calls those annual feast days, my Moed, in verse 44. He says, they're my feasts, and by the way, the marriage feast is considered a feast. So how is Passover is, I believe, can be, and Passover was a time of judgment. It's not just sacrifices. It's a time when God judged. The flood came with Passover timing before Egypt ever was instituted as a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying when Noah entered the ark, Genesis 7, verses 4 and 11 show that he entered the ark on the 10th day, and he was in it for a week before the flood came on the 17th. And the point is, the 10th day was also the time when a sacrifice was selected in Exodus 12, verse 3. They set apart a lamb on the 10th day. Well, when people didn't go into the ark with Noah's invitation to be saved, they were selecting themselves for sacrifice.
Right. Yeah.
So that's how it had Passover timing, basically, in the second spring month. And I believe that if Passover is more than just sacrifice, if it means judgment as well, and the Bible in Revelation 14 proclaims a time of judgment, then, hey, you know, it's not just all fulfilled by Christ. You know, if Christ fulfilled all the law, then we don't have to worry about the law. We can shoot, kill, do whatever we want. He fulfilled it for us. No, he wants us to do those things and learn from them. And I believe those appointed times are also for our admonition. Paul himself kept them in Acts 20, verse 6. He was at Philippi, that's Greek, and they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, well, did he forget they were going to be nailed to the cross? No, I don't think they were nailed to the cross, okay? The translators messed us up. They were coming from a Catholic background, and they added the word is. It's italicized in Colossians 2, verse 17, when it says, don't let anybody judge you for keeping these days. They are a shadow of things to come, but the body, for the body is of Christ. Well, is added. My translation would be, don't let any one person decide how you keep them. There are shadow things to come, but the body of Christ or the local church can decide how to keep them. Amen. And so that's, if you eliminate the is, you could read, don't let anybody judge you. The body of Christ or the local church can decide.
Amen.
And that's, yeah. Amen. So I believe that, again, Paul kept the Passover as a shadow of things to come in 1 Corinthians 5:8. He says, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, but, with malice, but with the new leaven of sincerity and truth. So I believe if Paul said they're a shadow of things to come, I say it's a shadow of things to come. Why would Terry Stone or somebody else say we're focusing on the fall?
Mm-hmm.
I believe it has to start in the spring. Mm-hmm. I believe it has to start in the spring, and we'll march right through the year and with applications, and we can make a cut. I believe when a judgment event will occur for Jews in Jerusalem at first Passover and for Christians in America at second Passover, and if we're ready for it, a covenant is made like they did at Pentecost, and we're in that, you know. Yeah. That's the marriage, and if you come too late, oh, sorry, I don't know why, but I believe that the high reward is in regard to those that are ready to open immediately.
Amen. Amen. Let me put one more scripture out there for you. And
sure.
This is dealing with, premillennial rapture ideas.
Yeah.
Revelation 3:10, because you've kept the word of my patience, I'll also keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the whole world to try them that dwell on the earth. I mean, that's a completely different thing from suffering through the tribulation, though. Don't you agree?
Well, not fully. I believe.
I didn't think you did, but I was going to ask.
Well, I believe that there's going to be trouble worldwide, and I believe that we don't need to lose our souls over it. In this sense, we will be kept from it. But Jacob's time of trouble implies, Jacob had to wrestle with the angel. And let me take you back to where this is mentioned in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 30. Let me give you a little insight to something awesome, I think. My favorite author, Ellen White, wrote her last book and gave the title to it, The Captivity and Restoration of Israel. But the publishers from the Adventist Church changed her title after she died to a meaningless title, Prophets and Kings. And my mother had the book, Prophets and Kings. But when I visited the General Conference and I saw a blue book with gold letters, Captivity and Restoration, I asked, they said, oh, we just changed the title. Well, hello, why are they changing the title of what they believe is the prophet's title? Anyway, my point is the church is in apostasy, and her title came from a scripture that says, and I'll quote it for you, lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, and cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Verse 11 says, I am with you to save you, though I make a full end of all other nations, I will not make a full end of you. Hello, I don't want to be here when the full end is made.
Exactly.
I want to be part of the covenant. And the land of that covenant is Israel. And Paul said in Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
Promise of what? It's a promise of land. I believe when the Pope has control of the whole world through New World Order and they can find you anywhere and torture you if they wish to, I believe that there'll be freedom in the land of the covenant because God said when he made a covenant with Israel, Exodus 34, verse 10 and 11, behold, I'm making a covenant with you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the bad people, And I believe he will defend us in the land of the covenant, basically, and that's how he will keep us through the hour of temptation when the rest of the world is really in big trouble. Personally. And I believe that ultimately, though, Satan will show up as Jesus to impersonate him, Second Thessalonians 2 says, showing miracles and doing wonders, and undeniable wonders, and we will be over there like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, really facing the heat and like ready for the fiery furnace, but I believe Christ comes on the white horse to end it all at that point.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Ruling, we're going to have to leave it there. I think we've about run out of time for today. I truly enjoyed our discussion, and I pray our listeners enjoyed it as well and have found it very informative. I know I did. But I wanted to give you a chance before we close to tell our listeners about maybe your latest book or how they can order a copy.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Even this Saturday, my book, God Bless America? Is free on Amazon. If you use my name, Richard Ruling, or even just Ruling, R-U-H-L-I-N-G, and type in the title, God Bless America, you can get a free copy, e-book-wise, and they offer a free app that you can put on your computer or phone to read it. Or and I have a website, thebridegroomcomes.com, which is a Bible message, that where you can get a PDF if you like. And I have books on Amazon. They mostly 4 or 5 star. Got good people have read them and liked it. So I thank you for the option, and we can thank you. I would say God bless you. This is one of the best interviews I've ever had. You've given me a lot of freedom to share it, and you're very knowledgeable, which has allowed this to come about that way. And thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that you know. I just enjoy it, as I told you in our pre-talk, that you know I love Bible prophecy, and
amen.
You know, I mean, unfortunately, our time's come to an end today, but I did want to thank you for joining us, and I hope you'll come back again and we'll have another discussion.
I want to get back to your original question of who is Richard Ruling. Since my name is Ruling, I wanted to understand in Luke 12:44 how we become ruler over all that he has, and I believe I do. I've looked at that parable, and I think so. I'll send you a copy of the ebook, and God bless you. Thank you again.
Amen. Not a problem, folks. Doc, I keep telling me all the time I got to get this clock fixed because I think it runs fast, but we're all out of time according to the clock. So, folks, that's all the time we have for today. For Dr. Richard Ruling and myself, this is Pastor Bob Tuer reminding you: be prepared, because the soon return of Jesus is imminent. And until then, be blessed in all that you do.